The light of Epiphany is or may not be what we think it is. Popularized understandings of Christmas and the journey of the Magi kind of mess with us, don't they? It's easy to project images of success, glory, fulfillment onto all of that. I mean, we have angel choirs at Jesus' birth, and the journey of the Magi is seen as a kind of ultimate bucket list trip. Since the 1960s, we in the West have been enthralled to anything that comes from the East. And so we just think, this is so cool, Magi from the East. But the light of Epiphany is not or may not be what we think it is. For we know that light has a double aspect to it. It can both reveal and hide. When we take wedding photos, hopefully not, this doesn't happen during the vows, we expect the photographer to shine the light in a way to cover over, to hide blemishes, imperfections, that sort of thing. One of the deleterious effects of social media among our young is that it gives the impression of impossibly good-looking people. And people are comparing themselves and falling into depression. But even as we are attracted to this use of light, this artistic use of light, if you will, we also know the saying, shine a light on that issue. That is, light reveals what was formerly hidden, flaws, imperfections, division, evil, even. It's a both and. God's light reveals a beauty in the stories of Christmas and the Magi's journey. I think we're right in many ways to romanticize around those stories. But the star leads the Magi on an odyssey, not just of learning and worship, but into the teeth of a dangerous drama. So too with the first followers of Christ in the midst of the pagan Roman Empire. This Epiphany season, I've decided to dip into some of that reality by looking at Paul's first letter to the emerging church in Corinth, that lively, multicultural, pluralistic seaport that in many ways, at least in attitudes, mirrors our secular pluralism today. We saw last week that Paul began his letter by shining the light of the gospel on its great beauty. Those who are in Christ do not get there by pulling themselves up to that spot, by resolving to be better people, but through faith. By accepting that already, before any resolve, we've been called, gifted, and strengthened. Only then can we resolve. Only then is the path opened for us to become who we already are. Such an important, fundamental truth of the gospel. And so Epiphany light paints us as beautiful already. We don't need to cover anything up because it actually is beautiful. But because we're already beautiful, because we're already beloved and drawn close to God's heart, that same light can now act as a kind of CT scan to penetrate soul and spirit. The light penetrates the community of Corinth, revealing divisions and quarrels. Paul says there should be no divisions among you, and you should all be in agreement. Well, nice sentiment, Paul, we might think. And so our immediate reaction may be to may well be to try and bury our disagreements, smile, and pretend we're all on the same page. Ironically, that's a way to use the light to hide, to cover over. And I'd submit it's not what Paul means or what we should do. We do not have to be afraid of what the light will reveal. We are beloved already, so we can be honest about whatever condition we find ourselves in. And what the light reveals is that without Christ helping us, human beings identify themselves over and against each other. This is the problem. It's no accident that it's the very first problem Paul confronts as the church tries to establish itself in the pagan world. It is the first and primary, it is the problem that will arise throughout all human communities, between nations, between empires even. It seems to be empirically accurate to say this. We define ourselves over and against one another. Interestingly, it's not disagreements per se that are wrong. We actually need a diversity of opinions. We need Apollo's point of view, Apollos' point of view. We need Paul's point of view, Cephas' point of view. We need the human Jesus' sayings, if you will. We're all finite, so all of us see truth, but partially. So we need different perspectives, and we should feel free in any healthy community, in any healthy body politic, if you will, to share these with each other. What Christ came to heal us of is that our perspective simply is the truth. And everyone else is less than if they don't agree with me or us. There is truth. This isn't to say everything is just relative. There are opinions that are closer to the truth than others. There's some opinions that are just awash in ignorance, dangerous. But here's another interesting thing. We actually need those as well. We need all the different options on the table, even options we're leery of, to see truth, to approach it, at least. Developmental psychologists tell us we all come from somewhere. We've had particular cultural backgrounds. We've had parents, mentors. We've been trained in certain ways of looking at the world, and all of that matters. And this is where the truth of pluralism is powerful, actually. Everything has influenced us in one way or another, sometimes towards what is helpful, sometimes away from that. At the same time, the light, the epiphany we all need, is that we can hold those things fairly loosely, even the most treasured parts of our legacy. Because there's something even more fundamental. Not an opinion, but the act of greatest love imaginable. Christ on a cross. The weakest thing. The weakest thing. God lowering himself to die our cruelest death, becoming in that weakness the thing that will open us to the great transforming love and truth that we're all in the same boat. We're all in need of help. Something we'll talk about next week a little bit more is each of us in our own way is a victim, and each of us in our own way is a victimizer. But it's when we come together and share the table, telling our stories to each other in their differences, that we open, not to try and outdo each other, not to try to better one another, but opening to this great love, the greatest love. I've been reading the memoir of Sister Monica Clare, the Anglican Mother Superior, who's become, if this isn't a contradiction, I don't know what is, who's become something of a TikTok star. She tells the story of her fascinating, but also typical life. She moves from a quite dysfunctional family past through therapy, Al-Anon, various jobs in Hollywood, through a break with her biological father, and out of a disastrous marriage. And her story in that way sounds like a common story that could be relatable to some of the folks in the Corinthian church. Change some of those details, move them around a bit, and it sounds like some of our stories. The promise of God is always in the background. She's heard rumors of God, security, safety, comfort, kindness, enduring love, but she can't get there. There's too much trauma, too much water under the bridge, it would seem. But rather than her finding Christ, Christ somehow finds her. And then follows years of trying to figure out what that means. I think we can all relate to this. It's not like it's not like instant noodles. It doesn't just happen. It's a journey. She finally gets to become a novice in an Anglican convent. Did you know there's Anglican convents? Anyone? Maybe not. But instead of the promised land she's dreamed of, you know, a quiet life, a prayerful life, a reflective life, all her insecurities, all her doubts, and even her anxiety disorder, well, they just get ramped up. Gets worse. She's defining herself over and against everyone else. And then, over time, and this is the glorious line that reflects what Paul is getting at when he urges the Corinthians to ground themselves in a deeper place than in rivalry, than an opinion, she finds herself, quote, set free from the frantic urge to be right, end of quote. She learns that conflict in a relationship doesn't need to inevitably lead to rejection. The root fear we can have that leads to insisting we're right, that can lead us to manipulate others or allow ourselves to be manipulated. I resonate with this. I resonate with it because it's being set free from the need to be right that allows us to have the difficult conversations in our families. And now this is the seventh parish I've served in our parish life. We don't have to be right. The journey towards this basis for our relationships is not an easy one. There will be a lot of bumps on the road. I was, as I was writing this, a line from T.S. Eliot's poem, The Journey of the Magi, came to my mind. With the voices singing in our ears saying that this was all folly. What are we doing this for? Why are we going to this place? This is the stupidest thing. Church? Really? This is going to help? But the gospel is just this. Basing our lives not over and against each other, which is the way our culture works. We learn from toddlerhood on that we have to stand out. We have to achieve. Our lives not over and against each other, but based on the unconditional love of God, a love that was willing to go to the cross for this violent world and for each of us, is what allows us to move from fear of what we will lose to trust that this love will allow us to gain that which can never be lost. May it be so in this wonderful community and in all of our hearts. Amen.